him. I was discipleship group there, telling the old story, proclaiming God's gospel and affirming God's gospel, telling others about Jesus. Amen. Today we're in 1 Samuel chapter 20 this morning. If you'd open there, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And it's a long chapter. We're not going to read the entire chapter of 42 verses together, but David's life is in jeopardy once again. And Jonathan and David, they have come up with yet another scheme or another plan whereby they can save David's life. You're probably familiar with this story, many people are, about the story of the arrows. David, he's fled, he's out in hiding. Jonathan, who was not aware of his father's full hatred for David and his father's plans to kill him, has tried to convince David to come on back to the palace and abide there, and trying to convince him that everything's safe, everything's well. And he's told him, that's, you're wrong, Jonathan, that's not so. If I go back there, Saul's gonna try to kill me. And, so there's this big feast coming up. It's being celebrated at the time of the new moon in this chapter, and all of the chief people in the government, they're supposed to be there. Saul, he's given this big feast, and David has one of the chief seats there at the feast, and he knows, as Jesus knew one time in John chapter 7, Jesus didn't go up to a certain feast because he knew the people there had sought to kill him. And if they went up there, him and his disciples, they'd try to put him to death. And so rather than force the issue, rather than provoke a controversy, Jesus just stayed away. And so this is the same thing David is doing here. Now I'm real gentle, I try to be, with young men, young women that have just gotten saved. I never want to do anything at all to put a damper on a new believer's zeal for the Lord. I don't want to do anything at all to discourage that new believer in the least way. And so I wouldn't ever do it. But, you know, many of you have found, as you've grown in the Lord, that going, for example, into the Roman Catholic Church and standing up before Mass and preaching the gospel, that doesn't do anything but make people mad. Now, I'd never discourage you from zealously proclaiming God's word to unbelievers in any way you possibly could. But I want to have a word of caution to those of you who are a little older in the Lord, and you've grown a little bit, matured a little bit, and this isn't compromise. This doesn't mean that you've lost your fire or anything like that, but if you know that there's a group of people waiting to kill you, if you know there's a group of people that all they're going to do if you stand up and preach the word, they're going to beat your brains out, or maybe deport you here. Well, you better make dead level sure that God's Holy Spirit told you to go there and preach. David and Jesus Christ both gave the example of avoiding trouble if at all possible. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, he said, if they persecute you in this city, flee to another. So there's nothing ungodly, there's nothing unholy about leaving a place where your witness is unwelcome and going to some place where it is. In the U.S., a lot of times, that's just an example, there'll be these biker clubs. They gather together in these huge gatherings. It's like a big reunion of bikers. And they drink a lot of beer, they get naked, and they basically get wild and out of control. Well, believe it or not, there's some preachers who've been tempted to go down there to one of those gatherings and go right into the middle of that bunch of goons and start preaching Jesus Christ. Well, thankfully, there were some other preachers who were experienced in preaching on the streets, preaching in public places all over the world, and who were able to talk them out of doing that. So they said, I wouldn't go in there for nothing. They said, I wouldn't go in there and preach unless the Holy Spirit made me go in there. You say, well, why would he say that? Seems like he'd be the very one to go right in there and do it, because he's been everywhere preaching. He said, I'd go anywhere and preach where I thought I had a chance of being heard. He says, a lot of times it's best just not to waste your time. So anyway, David avoids this feast. Thinks it's the smart thing to do. Avoid the trouble. And he's not there the first day of the feast. And so Saul said, well, he's probably unclean. Maybe that's why he's not here. He probably hasn't been living right, so he couldn't come. He'll probably be here tomorrow. The second day rolls around, and he wasn't there. So he says to Jonathan, where's David? And Jonathan makes up this story, told him something that Saul knew couldn't be true. And Saul just went berserk, cursed Jonathan, threw a javelin and all that. And it became evident that Saul meant to kill David. He wanted to kill David. So Jonathan, he goes out. He and David, they met there in a field. And in the story, Jonathan shoots these arrows, and he has a young lad with him. He tells that young lad to go look for the arrows. And he says, those arrows, they're beyond thee. Go farther. They're beyond thee. Go farther. And that was the signal to David that he had to go farther, not to come in. He had to go farther because Saul was seeking to kill him. And so it was a sad time. They wept together and they parted there. It's a real sad story, a very sad chapter. Not only sad to see Saul's unbelievably pitiful spiritual condition, but to see David driven out from a place that was rightfully his. To see Jonathan and David suffering because of their friendship one for another, and having to depart or separate. It's a real sad chapter, this 20th chapter of 1 Samuel. Well, what I want to do with you this morning is I want to go through this chapter, not verse by verse, but point by point, we'll say, and look one more time at David as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and focus upon Jonathan as a picture of the devoted disciple, the disciple who is devoted to his despised and rejected Lord. This is not David on the throne. This is not David in honor and glory. This is not David, the choice of the people, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. This is David, the despised, the hated, the outcast king. And Jonathan's devotion it's unwavering. Jonathan's love, it's unshaken in spite of the prevailing attitude towards David. Jonathan, he sticks by David and stands up for him. Now, I don't have to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ in our world today. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was, past tense, wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. See, that entire prophetic look at the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's placed in the past tense, something that took place in days gone by. 2,000 years ago at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died for our sins. But right in the middle of that 53rd chapter of Isaiah, all of a sudden you find a statement that's in the present tense. And there the Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To this very day, the Lord Jesus Christ is despised of men. He is rejected of men. Jesus said in John chapter number 3, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. He said, the world has hated me. They have crucified me. And if you're my disciples, well, don't think that they're going to treat you any differently. Now, this world has not changed its attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ were to come today and in 3.5 years do what he did, preach what he preached, live as he lived, say to the religious leaders of the world what he said to the religious leaders of Israel in his day, they would crucify him all over again. They sure would. In fact, I wonder if they'd even wait 3.5 years this time. The world's attitude towards Jesus Christ has not changed. You may come inside the church house and the fellowship of God's people and enjoy the knowledge that Jesus Christ is being lifted up, that he is preeminent, that he is magnified, that he is loved and adored. You may find great joy and pleasure in that. I hope you do. But don't think for 1 minute that you'll find that same response, that same attitude out there in that world. Because it's not going to happen. And they'll be indifferent toward the Lord Jesus Christ as long as you're indifferent for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the minute you begin to manifest your love and your loyalty toward Jesus, they will begin to manifest their hatred toward the Lord Jesus. The minute you begin to lift him up, they will begin to tear him down. The minute you begin to exalt him, they will seek to abase him. You say, well, I don't think this world is against Jesus. Well, you know what that means? That means that you have been in this world as one who is not for him. Because when you stand for Jesus in this world and you lift up Jesus in your life, you will see in a moment what this world thinks about him. The extent to which you magnify Jesus Christ in your life will be the extent to which this world's hatred for him will be manifest and be magnified. That's just a fact. That is a fact. Now let's look at Jonathan as a picture of a devoted disciple of a despised and rejected king. Okay? First of all, in verse number 1, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life? What did I do? Isn't that absolutely true of the Lord Jesus? Didn't he say, didn't 6 witnesses testify that they found no fault in him, in the Lord Jesus? Didn't 6 witnesses in the gospel all testify that he was innocent? He was without blame. He was without sin. Does not the Bible say that he died not for his own sins, but for the sins of the whole world? He was completely, entirely innocent. He's never given one man cause to hate him. He's never given one woman cause to despise him. He's never given one person cause to have anything for him but complete and total love and devotion. He never has. He said, there's no cause. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. Verse number 2, 1 Samuel 20, verse 2. And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. My father wouldn't, if my father was going to kill you, David, he would have told me, I'm his son. See, and didn't we see this also, this attitude, I guess we'll say, in the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? When he spoke of Calvary, he spoke of what was going to take place. He talked about his coming death. He spoke of his crucifixion there outside the gates of Jerusalem. And then Peter rebuked the Lord in Matthew 16:22, and he said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. That's not going to happen, Lord. You'll not die. They didn't understand that, see? And you know, one thing about the disciples of Jesus, I don't think that any of us will ever fully understand and comprehend the extent to which this world has rejected Jesus Christ. Jonathan didn't understand it. He said, David, I don't think it's really that bad. I don't think they really hate you that much. I don't think it's as bad as you're making it sound. Well, that's why it would be beneficial for all of us to familiarize ourselves with the stories of the martyrs who stood for Jesus, who spoke out for Jesus, and the accounts in the news as well of the way that Christians today are being treated around the world. And you know, I'm not saying read those things to bring gloom and doom into your lives or to get you thinking negative thoughts, but it's so that you can begin to understand and comprehend that yes, Jonathan, it really is that bad. Yes, Jonathan, they do hate me. Yes, Jonathan, they do seek my life. They do want to kill me. And Jonathan, if Satan had his way, every Christian on the face of this earth would be destroyed. When Satan is turned loose in that time of great tribulation, God takes his hand off and he lets the devil have his way. All you read about from Revelation 6 to 19 is one form or another of death or killing or torture or torment of the people of God. Jonathan, it is that bad. It's every bit that bad. He says in verse number 4, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Well, here's the first mark of a truly devoted disciple of the despised and rejected Jesus Christ. Whatever you want, David, whatever you want, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. What a difference our lives would make. What a difference in our world, in our churches, if everyone that claims the name of Christ could honestly come before the Lord and say from a heart not of guile, a heart not of deception, a heart not trying to sound pious and religious, but if every one of us could say from the honest, sincere depths of our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Oh, if we could just get to the place. I mean, think, if we could get to the place where on the cover of our Bible we could write those words, and every time we opened the pages of Scripture, we could repeat from our heart to God himself, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it. I will even do it for thee. We go through our Christian life. What do I have to do? How much does God require? What can I get away with and still be all right with God? Well, do I have to go that far? See, that whole way of thinking shows that we're carnal and we're yet walking in the flesh. If we could ever get to that place where Jonathan came, where we could say, whatsoever thy soul desireth, not my desire, not my will, not what I want, but what thy soul desireth, that's what I'll do. I'll tell you, probably half of the questions that are asked of a preacher in the course of a year are, well, what's wrong with this? Well, why can't I do that? Well, do I really have to give that up? All those questions, they're just a testimony. All those questions are but to say, I still want to run and to rule my own life. If we could get to that place where every time we came to hear a sermon, every time we sat to read the Bible, our heart's attitude before God was, whatsoever thy soul desireth. Many Christians, they have questions about asking and receiving in prayer. The Lord said, if you can come before me and you've searched your heart and you're not asking that thing for yourself, he said, through James, ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts, your own desires, your own will and interests. He said, if you can come before me and what you ask and what you desire is my will to be done, then you will have it. You'll have what you ask. You say, well, sometimes God's will and my will, they seem to run different directions. Well, I read about my Lord Jesus Christ kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. What did he want? What did he desire in prayer? Well, he desired that that cup pass. But he had a greater desire. He said, nevertheless, if I have to set my desire aside, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the place Jonathan took. Now, I'm sure Jonathan had some desires. He's the king's son. I'm sure Jonathan had some ambition. I'm sure that there were times Jonathan sat and thought about what it would be like to be king in Israel. How he would do things better than what his father had done. How he would be more honorable than his father had been. How he would put God in his rightful place, as Saul had never done. No doubt those kinds of thoughts came to his mind. But when push came to shove, Jonathan knew what God's word had said. Jonathan knew how God had directed. Jonathan knew what God's purpose was concerning the kingdom. And so he put his desire aside. And he said, David, whatever your soul desires, that is what I will do. Oh, if we could ever get to that place in our lives where we could say that before God, and in every circumstance, in every situation, whatever you desire, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. All right, then down in verse number 9, the Bible says, and Jonathan said, far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? Okay, wouldn't I tell you if my father wanted to kill you? When Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and knocked him to the ground, he said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul was putting Christians in jail. Saul was breaking up the homes of Christians. Saul was attacking believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Saul, that's me that you're persecuting. That's my body. I'm the head. Those are members of my body." When you persecute a believer, when you persecute one who has received me, Saul, you are persecuting me. Do you know what Jonathan did here? He said in verse number 9, "I will watch out for you, David. I'll watch out for you, and if there's any harm headed your way, if there's any evil coming your way, if there's any danger coming your way, I will be sure and let you know about it." You know what the second great mark is of a disciple of the despised and rejected Savior? You will watch out. You will watch out for members of the Lord's body. You'll keep your eyes wide open. You'll watch unto prayer. You will guard their lives. You'll watch out. You'll watch over their well-being. If any harm is coming their way, any trick of the devil, any sleight of men, any cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, you'll watch out for any flaw in character, any illness, anything that might harm or hurt a member of the Lord's body. You will be on watch. You'll be right there and you'll say, "Brother, sister, let me help you out. Brother, I see some trouble coming. Sister, I see some hard times coming. Brother, there's something we need to pray about. Let me help you." That's Jonathan. That's Jonathan. Oh, you know, we spend so much time watching after one another, you know, scrutinizing one another, examining one another. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what I see here, not what Jonathan did. Jonathan said, "David, I'm not here to talk to you about how you're living. David, I'm not here to talk to you about what you're doing. David, I'm not here to talk to you about your relationship with God. I'm here to stand between you and that world. I'm here to stand between you and that devil. And David, if I see any harm coming your way, David, if I see any trouble coming down the road with your name on it, I'll be sure and let you know." Oh, what a difference it would make in our churches. What a difference it would make in the spiritual condition of our nations if instead of watching each other, we were watching out for each other. It would be a great thing to have a friend like Jonathan, wouldn't it? "Brother, I see some hard times coming. Let me help you. Let me watch unto prayer with you. Help guard against that thing." Then in verse number 12, David and Jonathan are talking now, and we read there in verse 12, "And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." Now that's a strange thing. He is talking to David, and he addresses David, it looks like. And if you don't read it carefully, it looks as though he's calling David his Lord God. But that's not it at all. The third characteristic of a true disciple of the despised and rejected Lord is this. He is aware that every time he speaks, God is listening. He's aware that everything he says, it's being overheard by God. He's aware that in every conversation, God is the invisible visitor. He's aware of that. He knows that as he speaks to David. That he is speaking in the hearing of God. So it says, and Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God, they're both there. He's including God in this conversation. That's all. That's what's happening there. Now, wouldn't it make a difference in our lives if we were consciously, continually aware of the fact, and it is a fact, that God was listening every time we spoke. Now, if we sat down and we had a test paper and we took out a pen and paper and question number one, does God hear you when you speak? We'd write down yes. Number two, does God know what you say? We'd write down yes. So I'm not talking about something that we know intellectually. I'm talking about something that is so much a part of our being that we act upon that knowledge continually. If you would be like that, you would not gossip. You would not talebear. You would not fault find. You would not criticize. You would not backstab. You would not tell things out of turn about somebody. If you knew that God was right there listening, you know you wouldn't do it. Jonathan knew it. Jonathan lived that way. He said, David and God. And he went right on talking to David. And he'd say a few things to David, and he'd say, and God, and go right on talking to David. He was aware. It wasn't just he and David out there in that field. It was he and David and God. Amen. Here's hubby on the sofa. Here's wifey on the chair. Well, I'll bet that those arguments would stop a whole lot quicker if they looked over and saw God on the love seat. Amen. Am I right? Your telephone is a party line. Every call is overheard by the operator in the third heaven. Almighty God, he's listening in on every one of those conversations. You call somebody aside in the back of the church and you say, hey, come here a minute. I want to tell you something. Do you know what she did yesterday? Wouldn't it be something if one time God would say, no, what'd she do? Tell me. He doesn't do that. But I'll tell you something. He's there. He's right there. Oh, if we could understand that. If we could comprehend that God is listening, that God is present in every conversation, what a difference it would make. And then in verses 14 and 15, Jonathan's still talking to David. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. Think about that. Saul was the king on the throne. He was the one in power. Saul, with his javelin, is trying to kill David. Saul has run David out of the palace. He's going to drive him out into the wilderness. His armies are pursuing and trying to kill him. And Jonathan, completely and totally by faith. Yeah, it's by faith. There's no evidence. There's nothing visible. There's no way that Jonathan can see with the sight of his eyes. It's faith. There's no reason for Jonathan to believe this at all, but Jonathan is having David promise him what David will do and how David will treat his family when David is the one sitting on the throne as king, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. You know what we've got to do, brothers and sisters? Listen, I know this world hates Jesus Christ. I know they're warring against his church. I know they're doing everything in their power to try to stop the gospel witness. But do you know how we've got to live, how we must live in this present evil world? We have got to stand upon these promises and believe this word of God. If the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem and subdue all of his enemies under his feet and rule as the head of the nations and be preeminent in the church and have honor and glory and praise of everything that has breath, if that's what the Bible says, then bless God, that is how it is going to be. Jonathan lived by faith, not by sight. Jonathan knew the prophecy regarding David's kingdom. And in spite of all the circumstances, in spite of all he could see with his eyes, he lived in the anticipation of the coming kingdom of Jesus, of David. It doesn't matter who's elected. It doesn't matter what laws they pass. It doesn't matter the condition of the church. It doesn't matter how this world persecutes God's people. We've got to live in the sure and certain knowledge that all that's been prophesied about the reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to come to pass even as God has said it. Amen. Boy, we live our whole lives trying to plant a little spot on this earth, trying to fix up a little kingdom down here on this earth for maybe 30 or 40 years, and then we die, and we know we're going to die. And God told us in the Bible, he's coming, he's going to bring his saints with him, he's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom, and we're going to step out there into eternity. We're going to rule and reign with Christ if we've served him faithfully. And yet we don't live as though those promises were true. If he'd been the average church member of today, he'd have said, well, David, that may be all well and good, but I've got some things that I need to take care of in the meantime. Not Jonathan. Jonathan, right here, he's not making plans for the short term. He's making plans for when David sits on the throne as king. Amen. Amen. So I see here the fourth mark of the true disciple of the despised and rejected Lord is this. He's living for the future. He's planning for the day when Jesus rules and reigns. And then look at the true charity here. Loving your neighbor as yourself in verse 17. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. He loved him as he loved his own soul. Jesus said there's only two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You say, do you really think that's possible for anyone besides God to do that? Jonathan did it. Jonathan loved David as much as he loved his own soul. Really, that would be all it would take right there. If we gave God the place in our lives that we give ourselves, everything would be all right. If we gave God the honor that we give ourselves, if we gave God the time and attention we give ourselves, everything would be all right. We'd be the finest Christian on the face of the earth if we just gave God what we give to ourselves. That's what Jonathan did. And then in verse number 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. I don't know if you ever looked at the Living Bible, I wouldn't recommend it, but when that Living Bible came out, Kenneth Taylor, he's the translator of that thing. But he, in this verse, in his Bible, he's had it written so that Saul, in this verse, called Jonathan an SOB, except it was spelled out. And that's not any more the Word of God than a comic book is. That's not the Bible. It says, he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Now, what was Jonathan's crime against his father, Saul? None whatsoever. How had Jonathan mistreated his father? He had not. How had Jonathan sinned against his father, Saul? He hadn't done so. But, now listen to this, but because of Jonathan's loving devotion for his despised and rejected king, he was hated by his own flesh and blood. His own family. Not because he had done wrong. Not because he'd sinned against his family. Not because he had mistreated them. But because he loved a king who they hated. That's why they hated him. That hatred. That being despised. That being rejected. When you associate yourself with Jesus Christ, you will be treated the same way he was treated. You will be looked upon as he was looked upon. People's attitude towards you will be the same as the attitudes they had toward Jesus, even down to your own flesh and blood, your nearest and dearest kin on the face of this earth. If you love Jesus and they don't love Jesus, they will hate you just as much as they hate him for the very fact that you're associated with him. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about being saved and going to heaven. I'm talking about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your family doesn't care if you get saved or not. Your family doesn't care if you go to church or not. But I'll tell you what. If you turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, not my will, but your will be done in my life, I'll tell you what, they will begin to treat you the same way they treat him. Listen, is Jesus Christ welcome in the home of some of your relatives? He's not. And the more you are like him, the less that you will be welcome there. You might find that hard to believe, but I'm telling you the truth here. What had Jonathan ever done to Saul in a harmful way? Nothing. How had he ever sinned against him? He hadn't. How had he ever mistreated or abused him? He hadn't done so. In what way was he an unfaithful son? No way at all. What was his only crime? He loved David, and Saul hated David. And Saul's hatred for David, it was so intense that he hated everybody that loved David, even his own son. Jesus said, if you follow me, if you're my disciple, I'll tell you what you can look forward to. Your foes will be they of your own household. It may be son, it may be daughter, it may be mother, it may be father, it may be husband, it may be wife. He says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. That's what he said. Now, don't you wish that wasn't so? I mean, don't you wish everybody in your family loved God? Well, friends, I want to tell you something. When I got born again, I got born into a family of which every member loves God. Amen. And that's why I would never miss church to be with my family, with my kinfolk, that is. I'm with my kinfolk. Okay? We've got the same father, you and I. Okay? We live by the same blood. We're part of the same body. We're bone of the same bone and flesh of the same flesh. I'm with my family. People say, if I live for the Lord and I sell out for God and I put God first in my life, how's my family going to treat me? Which family are you talking about? The old one or the new one? We'll treat you right. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about because maybe you've got saved mamas and saved daddies and saved grandmothers and saved grandfathers. When you get home this afternoon, you ought to be one that thanks God for that. You ought to thank your God that you've got family members that are happy about you being here this morning and not giving you a hard time because of it. We've read some of our missionary letters in India. They're talking about people who are being persecuted by their own families or who will be persecuted if their family finds out about it. You ought to be thankful that's not your situation. Listen, don't let it concern you this morning. Don't let it concern you. Don't let it keep you up at night. If people out there, if people in your family aren't treating you right. Saul hated Jonathan, not because of what Jonathan was, not because of how Jonathan lived. He hated him for one reason only, his love for David. Amen. Verse number 31. Jonathan gave up his own glory for David. Saul said, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" Notice Jonathan gave up his own glory for the glory of David. When you get saved and you become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what you'll do. You will give up your claim to glory, to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll say with John the Baptist, "He must increase, I must decrease." Amen. And then in verse 32, we just read it, we saw a true disciple will defend the honor of David before his enemies. Jonathan defended the honor of David before his enemies. Why, Saul said, "David, that blankety blank, blank, blank." And Jonathan said, hey, wait a minute. You've got no reason to use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. He's never done anything wrong. Curse Buddha if you want to curse somebody. Curse the Pope if you want to curse somebody. But don't curse Jesus Christ. What has he ever done? Amen. Amen. A true disciple will defend the honor of his Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing. People go into a restaurant in America. on any typical Sunday afternoon, you'll have restaurants that will fill up with church people after the services are over. And they'll go in there, and of course they're mixed with unsaved people in there. And you hear a person asking God to damn this, and a person using Jesus Christ as a swear word over here, and another person looks at the buffet and says, "Geez, look at all that food." And, you know, it just bounces off of everybody. Nobody thinks anything about it. And then because it's Christmas time, one Christian walks in with a gospel tract, and on that tract it shows Santa Claus with devil's horns coming out of his head, because that tract, it's written to expose Santa Claus as a counterfeit Jesus. And all of a sudden those Christians just come unglued. Can't believe somebody would pass out such a tract as that. Hey, what's the big idea spreading something like this? I don't think you ought to do something like that. Can't you just let people have their fun? They will defend that devil, and they won't anybody stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ to defend his honor. Now, I didn't say they weren't saved, but they're certainly not disciples. Jonathan defended the honor of Jesus Christ in the presence of his enemies. It ought to bother you to hear Jesus Christ's name being used as a curse word or a swear word. It ought to hurt you to hear Jesus cursed by wicked and blasphemous men. And just go ahead and say something about it, and God will honor you if you will. Just go ahead and defend his honor. You say, well, what will Saul do? Well, he might get mad enough to kill you, but that's all right. You defend the honor of your Lord. Listen, maybe it's different for ladies. Maybe different things bother them. But I tell you, there's nothing that turns my stomach more than hearing a woman curse and use Jesus' name as a curse word. That makes me sick. You know what that woman doesn't realize? If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be one religion on the face of this earth that cared anything for women. He's the only one. He's the only one that cared a thing about them. If you don't believe it, just go ahead, sign yourself up to be a Muslim, bride. If you don't believe it, go over there to where when a man dies, they burn his wife alive, along with his belongings and his possessions. If you don't believe it, go over there where they worship Mary, and then they defile all of her daughters. Amen. You ought to defend the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, and Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So here again we see that he was hated, not for any crime, but for loving David. Verse 34. Now watch this. This is an amazing thing. And we'll finish up with this. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. Now you picture this. I'll try to help you see this. I'll put it in a setting where maybe you can understand. Let's say that you are celebrating a holiday where generally all of your family does their best to, you know, no matter how far they have to travel, they do their best to get together for the big holiday, that big family gathering. And so all of your cousins and all of your brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas on both sides of the family, they've all flown in for the big holiday dinner at mom and dad's house. And everyone's sitting around the table, and all of a sudden, your drunken first cousin from that side of the family, he starts cursing and swearing and using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a profane and irreverent way. And so, very humbly, very politely, you're not trying to cause a scene or anything like that, you say, you know, I sure wish you wouldn't do that. You know, that's my Savior, that Jesus. You know, He died on the cross to save me from my sin, and it hurts me to hear you use His name as a cuss word. Would you mind not doing that? And Dad slams a fork down on the table and says, there you go, bringing up that religion again. And two or three of your brothers and sisters start giving you warnings or words of disapproval. They just start in on you, don't let up until they run you right out of the house. And you go out there and you get in the car, and you can honestly say, from the depths of your heart, you don't care how they treated you. It doesn't bother you how they treated you. But your heart is broken because they feel that way about your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's Jonathan. Right here, that's Jonathan. Jonathan has just been put to shame and ridiculed by his own father in the court with all the family and all the chief people of the nation. Jonathan, he's the prince. He's the next in line to the throne. And he's just been humiliated because of his love for David. And he goes out in verse number 34, he's not angry about how he's been treated. He's not hurt by what's been said about him. He is grieved in the depths of his heart because of the way David is despised by Saul. That's the disciple's heart. Not taking personal offense, not being personally wounded, not seeking personal revenge or justification, but in your heart, your love for Jesus is so supreme that you don't care how anybody treated you. You didn't even notice it. You were grieved over their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? That's an amazing man, that Jonathan. He gave his all for David. He watches out for David. He's aware that God is listening to his words. He believes in David's eventual complete triumph and trusts to be rewarded in that day. He has true charity. He loves his neighbor as himself. He's hated by his own flesh and blood simply because he loves David. He gave up his own glory for David. He defends the honor of David before his enemies, and he was grieved, not for himself. He was hurt, not for himself, but for David's honor and for David's reputation. That's what grieved him. That's what hurt him. Well, I don't know about you, but I look at passages like that, like this one here in the Bible, and all I can do is close the Bible and bow my head and confess to God, I've got a long, long way to go. I've got a long way to go before I can be called His disciple indeed. God help us to think on these things. God help us to meditate on them and examine ourselves and see, is my devotion to my King equal to that of Jonathan's devotion to his King? If David, a man and just a man, if David was worthy of such honor, how much more our Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to think on these things, to meditate upon this chapter in your Holy Scripture, and to see if we honor you the way we ought to honor you. Have we truly given our lives to you? Is our life truly been sacrificed for you, Lord? Do we live this life for ourselves, or are we living this life to do what you want to do? Do we love you, Lord? Help us to think if there's anything that we need to correct in our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships, in the way we speak out and defend our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a true disciple, to have the desire to be a true disciple, and to do whatever it takes to make that happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.